Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. This is our Bible study for the book Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist by Ryan Barnett and Jason Vickers. This is session 3 and was recorded on September 17th, 2025.
And so take time. Let's turn to page page 19. And that is something called Why It Matters. And it's why we've been talking about creation and the attributes of God and all of that. And there's a great story. The book reminded me of a great story from the movie Rudy. How many of you remember the movie Rudy about the football player at Notre Dame? I know all the guys do. Yeah. And Rudy was a steelworker's son, and he didn't have the grades to get into Notre Dame, and so he prayed and worked, and then he went to a little junior college there in Indiana near Notre Dame, and he goes to see the priest. He's applied several times to get into Notre Dame, and each time, and he's got basically one more shot to get in, and he goes and sits down with the priest, and he says, "Father," he says, "I've done everything I can. I've prayed. I've lit candles in the Catholic sense. I've done all of this stuff." And he says, "I want to know this." He said, "Am I doing something wrong? What do I need to do? And I just don't know what else to do." And the priest looks at him and says, "Rudy, there are two immutable facts. One, there is a God. And number two, it's not me." And so in the book on page 20, on the back slip side of the introduction, it says, "Why don't you say it out loud once? God is God and I am not." So let's say that out loud today. God is God and I am not. And so I want to just go back, take your catechism book, and let's go look at the first six questions the first six questions we covered. And let's just read those together and the answers to them. And then let's talk about maybe questions that you have for each one of them, okay? Question one says, "Do you believe in God?" And the answer is?
Yes.
Let's read it together. Yes, I believe in God the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We spend a lot of time talking about that. Question two, who is God? God is the one truly holy and living God, the eternal Spirit, the Holy Trinity. What is the mystery of the Trinity? God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, distinct but inseparable, eternally one in essence and power. And how is God Almighty? God is infinite in power, wisdom, justice, goodness, and love. And what is God's relation to heaven and earth? God is creator, sovereign, and preserver of all things. And how does God rule heaven and earth? God rules with gracious regard for the well-being and salvation of all to the glory of his name. Let's turn over to page 21. And there are three questions there, and I want us to talk about those today. And then we're going to but first let's do this. Which of those questions did you have difficulty? Which of those questions do you have questions about still, of those six questions? Is there one in particular that you want to need to review for your own growth, or maybe just to help the group to understand those? What is one question of those six? Do you believe in God? It's pretty simple, isn't it? We either do or we don't. Who is God? What is the mystery of the Trinity? How is God mighty? What is God's relation to heaven and earth? And how does God rule heaven and earth? Which one of those do you maybe struggle or maybe have questions about? Anybody, jump in.
I think in today's society, with the way things are going, with the recent death in the news and everything else, sometimes that first one is a little bit difficult because everybody seems to be going more and more secular, more and more away, and in a way having other things as their God, whether it's gaming or computers or whatnot.
So the basic question may not be so. Do we live? There's a term that's used a lot now. We talk about it seldom in church. Maybe we do it sometimes in Sunday school or Bible study. There's a term that was used, started in the probably in the mid part of the last century, in which we talked about this as a post-Christian era, meaning a post-modern era, meaning this is, we have moved beyond the affirmation where the majority of people say, I believe in God. We had evidence of that recently with one of our billboards down on Highway 90 and on that was said, Jesus is not God. And several churches have responded with billboards and that. But do you think that when you say, I believe in God, that's a set answer for most people? That's a settled answer for most people. What do you think? Do people struggle with the issue? Yeah, how?
I'm afraid it's in the society we live in, it's not near as readily accepted as it was even 30 years ago. Maybe all at any time in the past. I mean, America, I believe, was established as a Christian nation.
Okay.
A Judeo-Christian nation. And we forget that. I think it's the fact that we're overwhelmed with all the information that we have at our fingertips today, and we don't dig in to understand that information.
So when we say, and in the scriptures there, like from the Psalms, or in that first question, or from Ephesians, or from Isaiah, and we read those scriptures, what do y'all think? I believe, it says, do you believe in God? And it says, yes, I believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth, of all that is what? Seen and unseen. So what is it? What is the basic requirement to believe in God?
Faith.
It's faith. It's not head knowledge. I mean, there's certainly a lot of information about that. Bobby?
Believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Okay. And that gets into that Trinity question that we're in.
It gets into that billboard one that you just wrote.
That's exactly right. So it's not lack of information that keeps people from believing in God. Yes or no? What do you think?
Not lack of information.
All right, so what do you mean? Say, go, Gary.
And I was on the first cuff. Most people who ask if I believe in God, off the cuff, they say, yeah. It's a throw-out answer.
And so in the catechism, there are 10 scriptures that ask you to look at those and to go to those. This is going to sound crazy, but Gary's right. We answer, well, we believe in God because we're Americans, or we believe in God because we've been in church all our lives, or we believe in God because this is what you're supposed to believe. But in a post-Christian era or a post-modern era, that people describe it as, not everybody automatically believes that. How many of you can remember a time when it was automatic you went to church? Everybody in here, you went. My children and my grandchildren don't live in that same culture. That's not the culture they live in, and it reflects not only in dying or smaller churches. It reflects in attendance on Sunday. We're grateful and God is blessing here because we are having some increase, but it's not stated that, is it a good or a bad thing that people have to ask themselves, do I believe in God, and have scriptural basis for that?
That's a different conversation.
All right, well, let me ask.
What you're saying is not they're asking. If you ask somebody, do you believe in God, I'll answer you. Sure.
Right.
Did Jim Elliot ask the same cannibalistic Indians in South America the first time he encountered them? You know God?
Do you think he did?
I'm sure he probably asked them.
Right.
In fact, he wrote that he asked them.
Right. Yeah. So, is it better? Let's ask this question. In a culture where it's not understood and it's not rooted in the foundational documents of the country, or it's not part of our basic culture in the South, particularly to be in the quote unquote Bible Belt, when you ask somebody that question, do you believe in God? And they say flippantly or canned answer, sure, I believe in God. But when you get into those second answers, do you believe in the God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is your billboard word? Do you believe it, that God is all-powerful? Do you believe that God is in the business of creating people? Do you believe that God is still at work? In other words, he didn't just start this thing and then get the engine running and do it. Does he still rule? And all those questions are quite, it's interesting how the catechism builds on that. It builds on one answer after another, and it's why it was like lessons in school. You didn't learn multiplication tables until you learned addition and subtraction. You build upon that foundation. So that's what a catechism does. So maybe that is an answer that we ask the people. And by the way, a lot of times people will say, I remember being a chaplain in Methodist Hospital in Memphis and training for my clinical pastoral education in seminary. And if you went into the room and said that would have been 1985, do you believe in God? They'd automatically say yes. If you'd say, do you want me to pray? Almost automatically they would say yes. Did that mean that they believed in God or even believed in prayer? And the answer would be, huh? We don't know.
I think a better question is, if someone asks 10 of my friends that know me real well, do I believe in God? That's a test. What would they say?
That's an interesting test, isn't it? I wonder what's the scale on that? Do we need 9 to get in, or 8, or 7? We only need one good friend. The Bible says we just need the witness of two people. So if two people say, I think.
The best compliment you have in life is when somebody introduces you to somebody else as a Christian.
All right, so when I say, so in Rudy it says God is God and I'm not, or in this book when he says that, what's your experience, or how do you feel when you say that? There's God and then there's me. There's this God who created and then there's me and everyone else. There's God who's still ruling heaven and earth and then there's me. What's your first thought that comes to your mind when you hear that, just hear that phrase? There's God and then there's me. There's God and then there's us, all the rest of creation.
That we really don't control everything. It's not within us, but it is in the power of God that he makes the final decisions.
Right. So what? Where does that lead us?
But in regards to what you said, what people see going on, are those things of God?
You're saying things that are outside their control.
Yeah.
There's one overriding thing about who God is, and that is that we have to accept right away that God is a mystery to our human minds.
What did Paul say?
But he reveals himself to us. People are not,
but never fully.
Totally a mystery. There are mysterious things about him. But he continues to reveal himself through his word, through the Spirit, to us daily if we seek him.
All right, so can we understand, the scripture says, can we understand the mind of God? And the answer to that is no. So that's part of the mystery, but there is an element in which, in fact, that's what the New Testament tells us. That's how we literally come to God, and a relationship with him through his son is through faith. And faith comes by hearing, and then, yeah, there you keep going back to that. Right. So let's ask this question. So this is not just philosophical. There's actual evidence out there. In fact, there's a scripture that says it's in Romans, it talks about the evidence of God's creative ability has been known since the what? Since the beginning. We can look at it. We can say. Now, I want to go back to what Tom said at the beginning. When there is turmoil, or when there is death, or when there is unexplained things that happen in our world, in our lives, and I want to be really careful how I say this. The same day that last Wednesday when Charlie Kirk was killed, Do you know how many other unexplained events happened around the world and to families or individuals, and not a mega event in terms of news coverage, but somebody had a mystery and they're asking that question, well, where is God? And last week, the last thing we said before we left here was the writer of this book, the study guide, said there is no godless place because God is in charge and because God is powerful. So what, when we begin to think about this creative, powerful God who is loving and just all the, by the way, not just part of the time or not just partially, but God is what? He's loving and just and in control what? All the time and in all places. So when we don't think we understand and see that, we go, we might not say it, but somebody might say, well, where is God? And how hard is it to believe in? And I think sometimes, Marie, we want a God we can control. We want a God we can say, here's what he's doing and here's how he's doing it, and it fits into what our understanding is. Woody?
A question in the death of love.
By the way, we talked about that. We talked about that. I've had that in my own family. I had it for generations. So that's what I'm getting at. We question, why did this happen to Charlie Kirk? And just a while ago you said, well, look at all that's happened as a result of this. Could we have predicted that beforehand? The answer is, could we have predicted his death? No. Could we have predicted what would happen afterwards? No. It ultimately means we do come back to faith.
But it's in the umbrella of falling away, which the word prophesied will happen in these days.
Right.
So put it in that bucket instead of put it in the bucket that we're talking about.
Now, there's tremendous evidence in the universe and in the world around us and in relationships and in our personal relationship with Christ that tells us God is alive, that through the work of the Holy Spirit, that God is alive and real. But when we get right down to it, it's a faith statement. It says, I believe in God. That's that. In fact, we'll call it on Sunday morning. We'll say, let's do our what? Our confession of faith, of the things that we believe in. And years ago, a little book written by a man named Josh McDowell called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Some of you grew up with that, maybe. And in that book, Josh McDowell says, there's all this evidence, but ultimately the decision to believe it or accept it comes down to your faith. Do you believe that? Do you trust that?
Like David said, though you slay me, yet will I suffer.
Right.
That's where we need.
Right. And there are a lot of people, I'm sure, questioning and getting angry and hurt. By the way, that's a process of grief, too, to be angry. So when you hear that phrase, look at number 3 on page 21. Even when we know God, it is so easy to forget how good he really is. That true? Even when we have a relationship with God, it is easy to forget. What are some things you do to remind yourself of God's creation and his providence and his grace?
Well,
all right, go ahead.
That is it when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you are led and driven by the precious Holy Spirit, you know inside your heart that you've experienced that difference, and the things that you used to consider or think about, you absolutely have no pleasure in that. So you change. That's proof.
So beyond just the universe, there's also internal evidence. In fact, the New Testament calls it this way. It says, my spirit with your spirit showing me, convincing me, that's the word in Greek, that I'm the child of God. In other words, there is that internal witness. There is the external witness that work together to remind us of that. Does the word all ever strike you when you think about that? The word all, meaning in I am in all, the words to the hymn, how great thou art, when I consider an awesome wonder. We were going to worship today, but Cindy's not back with a hymn book yet, but we will maybe a little bit. But how does that work? That God, even when we know God, is it easy to forget how good He really is? Some of you are saying, shaking your head, yes, no. Is it easy to forget how good God is?
I think it's very easy because we take a lot of things for granted. And I've seen a few comments where people stop and think about that God is great and we live through His grace because I woke up this morning. I either am not sick or because we want to think, you know, where is God when a family member has cancer or there's an earthquake and we lose so many people or just any number of things. But
right.
Sometimes you just have to get out, I guess as the kids would say, get out and touch some grass, you know, get out and look at the trees and realize that everything that in existence that we are, we need to stop taking it for granted.
Right.
And recognizing it for what it is.
I think it's kind of a swap from us.
Pastor Ron, I do not believe that we actually can comprehend the goodness of God, how great and how much love He really has for each one of us.
So
let me say something to that effect.
Yeah.
We comprehend it when we look back. We don't comprehend it right now. Something's happened.
Yeah, there's that old gospel song that we probably will sing at camp meeting, Toddy. We'll understand it what? All by, I think it says all by and by. I just love that part of it.
But He promised to comfort us and never leave us. We need Him. He didn't leave us. Also, His word is true for eternity.
Is
now, question, my God, how did this happen to my family? How did this happen to this community? I've asked those questions of myself. And immediately I feel guilty because that's saying, God, I want to know all of the details of your mystery, and I'm not supposed to know all of the details.
God has a plan.
God has a plan, and it's bigger than anybody in this room can imagine.
Somebody, turn it.
I don't understand it, but everything has happened for a purpose.
Amen.
All right, turn to Romans 1, verse 19. And just, I want to read this from the, this is from the English Standard Version. Everybody turn to that real quickly, and Romans 1, chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. And this is sort of, this is getting into some about how people are judged and why just so many times we think, well, the question was asked in the book, even we know God, is it easy to forget how good He really is? For what can, this is the English Standard Version, it's going to be different than the NIV a little bit. It says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, there we go, invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Let me read that again. For His, namely, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made.
So therefore, it's not a mystery.
So
we just don't perceive what God
is. Well, I think that's where he's getting at the question. Even when we know God, is it easy to forget how good He really is? And the answer is, well, yeah. In fact, it says, so they are without excuse. And then, of course, we get into that long passage that talks about what all people do when they forget God and the ways they turn and the things they do.
But if you do what the Word of God tells you to do, walk in the Spirit, you won't do the things of flesh or think the things of flesh or obey the things of flesh. You walk in the Spirit, you're led into acts of righteousness and all truth. Is that true?
Well, the only question I have, Woody, is that all, are we always consistently right there? And the answer is
no.
Right.
That's where we go astray. We're not being obedient to what God is telling.
So we have enough general revelation according to Romans and specific revelation according to Scripture to operate in a way that we can, let me be careful here. We won't ever question whether we believe in God or not. Well, well, that, what do you think, Bobby?
I like the way that the Word of God will bind our hearts and blind if we are empowered.
Right.
If we are
equipped
to be able to withstand and resist.
You're true, but we always don't do it.
Do y'all remember our men? The men, there are a lot of men in here today. Y'all remember our men's discussion on entire sanctification? Y'all remember that? How many of y'all remember that? And I remember Jim the first week. I was like, Jim, and Hal was sitting there. We're going, what? How do you? Well, and it's getting better, isn't it? It's getting, as we get more knowledge of it. But here's the struggle is that no matter how good our understanding is, even of Scripture, no matter how in all we are of God's creation, guess what can happen to us? We can come back and say, gosh, I have forgotten how good God is to me. And I have forgotten what God has said to me in His Word. I have forgotten what God has done in my life, how God has poured out His Spirit into my heart. So it is easy to forget. I mean, I want to be careful here. It doesn't make us falling from grace, away from the grace and the love of God. It just simply means we forget. And by the way, if you think about the Old Testament, and particularly the Old Testament laws, over and over again, what does the law say? Remember. What do we do when we celebrate communion? We say, do this in what? Remembrance of me. So our whole sense of being the community of faith together is an act of remember the law, remember what Christ did on the cross, remember this. And I think that's what Paul is doing here in Romans. He's reminding the Romans,
you've got to be mindful of, because don't just look at the good side of it, because my subtitle in my Bible about verse 19 of
yours, right,
is headlined by the wrath of God.
Right. So the wrath of God, the wrath of God, when it falls on us, it's not because we have an excuse to say, well, I didn't know. It's actually saying you did know. It was there. It was clearly seen in what was created. This is interesting. What God created and in His Word clearly tells us enough that we can know about these invisible attributes. How do we know? We talked about it. How do we know? Yeah, Gary.
Read verse 21.
Well, yeah, I didn't want to go down that road. Just...
You already
well, I mean, because next week we're getting into, next month we're getting into Jesus Christ and sin and all that, so I want to hold off. But do y'all understand that if somebody does, is it common to our nature, our fallen nature, to forget how good God is to us?
That's a good way to say it. We forget.
Is it part of our nature to not give God the praise and the glory when something good happens in our life?
That directs itself. Verse 21.
Right.
Like I say, the guess of that can be a whole.
Yeah. It says in the book right here, it says, by the way, we're going to get to that next month or next week. So flip over just a second to page 22 of your manual, of your study guide. We're not going to worship today, but we're going to Sabbath and pray a little bit. I want to encourage us this morning to reflect in prayer on what has been presented this month. How is God speaking it in the context of your life? Pray specifically for the leader of your study, and that's each participant in it. So let's answer the first part of that. What part of these six questions, the Trinity, God's creation, God's power, God's might, God's love and justice, how God continues to work in the universe? No one said that at all. I was interested. None of you have questioned that God is still ruling in heaven and earth. Despite what's gone on in our own immediate culture, in immediate sense of this past week.
We don't need to worry about all of that because He's eternal.
But we do worry about it, don't we?
We do.
We get caught up in that. Is there a message in this? It says, we encourage you to reflect in prayer today on what has been presented the past month. So we've talked about an eternal God with attributes seen and unseen, who made the universe, who's in control of the universe, and literally in control of what happens And by the way, I had a good Methodist friend of mine who went on Facebook, and he tried to tackle the problem of evil yesterday, and I thought he did an excellent job. He got pounded pretty good from different directions. Because anytime we try to figure out an answer why evil occurs in the world, why bad things happen, we can get in the ditch, so to speak. We can get bound up into that. So when you hear that God is eternal and he's good and he loves us and God created this universe, last week I think it said that, and that there are no godless places in the universe, and that God wants all of his creatures to flourish. So when we see death, destruction, wars, circumstances, events that are evil or bad, we go, wait a minute, how is all that happening?
We buy it on ourselves.
You think so?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Did I hear you when you said that God controls everything?
That's what our catechism says.
And that's a true statement.
So here's the
question. What about true will?
Free will.
He has control over all things. There's a difference.
There is
he doesn't control all things.
Well, let me focus this a little bit.
So he doesn't control all things.
He does not control us. We have our own will.
Right. That's all right.
And by the way, next week, we will watch the video for the second set of lessons, and we'll watch that. That's about 20 minutes, and then we'll get into the lessons on that. So if you... And I want to get careful with this. You see how this presents itself in our own life. It presents ourselves, the very understanding of God and his control of the universe is being what? Is being what? This very week, there are people asking questions. Is God what? And why did God let that happen? And are those all legitimate, good questions?
Yeah, they are.
And the problem is if we come up with an answer that says, we actually sometimes can say, I don't know, or I don't know right. In fact, we can say, I don't know. I was told in pastoral care, 19, go ahead.
Molly Kirk would have given you the answer to that question right now. Now, what Charlie Kirk gave you?
But I'm going to be careful now. But does that mean Charlie Kirk was infallible? Okay. Could Charlie Kirk been wrong about his interpretation of the scripture?
Sure.
Okay. Be careful. Now, I'm blaspheming now, probably, but I'm getting it. I want to be careful. So when we exercise our free will, and because we have sinned, what can happen? Can sin exercise itself into evil? Can free will?
Can I throw an antidote back in there?
Yeah.
In my life, I have accepted God and have God over control of my life or in my life. Whereas the broad question was, God has control of the world. With me, I feel like he has control in me. There's a difference.
There's a term, and I want to throw this out. And this is what I would say. Learned this years ago. And it is at every time God acts, there should be on our part some kind of response. Does that make sense? In other words, when God puts his son on the cross and he dies for our sin, God calls for us a what? A response to that. And our response is that controlled by God? Our Presbyterian friends would say somewhat. It's planned out. But do we have the option to say yes or no?
Yes.
And that's where we get into that free will.
But God knows your decision.
Oh, absolutely.
So it's not something new to him. He's not going to change.
All right, so be careful.
He knows the beginning and the end.
But the choice...
I have to be careful there. I have to worry.
All right, so when you made the decision to accept Christ, was that your free will or what was that?
That was my free will.
Okay.
But I had to be drawn by that spirit.
And that's, what do we call that as Methodists? We call that prevenient grace. God at work before we make a decision, meaning before we but I'm going to be careful here. My Presbyterianism is oozing out at times. My Reformed friends are saying, see, we won. But there's a lot of, it's easy to say, I'm going to be careful here. My one, I thought Charlie Kirk did a beautiful job when he met with students, because guess what? It was a debate. It was prove me wrong. That was his point on his tour. He was trying to get them to think about, okay, I'm going to give you this answer. Now go think about this and go work on this. And his attitude, generally speaking, toward them was always wonderful. There's a guy named Cliff Konecki who, by the way, I highly recommend you look him up. I'll send you his information. He's been doing this for 30 years, he and his son, going on college campuses and doing what we call apologetics, meaning explaining to people what the gospel is. And see, when you do apologetics, it doesn't mean you're apologizing. It means you're giving the reason for the hope that is in you. And he does this. Now, I will say this. One of the things he does is he sits and listens. And Charlie Kirk did that. And then he will say, let me give you this answer back. Cliff Konecki is a 60-something-year-old guy with a little more maturity than Charlie Kirk. And so when I watch him do it, you can see somebody who's been through the experience of debate and all of that. And it's not just a debate. I'm not debating with you, Woody. I would say when I give an answer from the scripture, I need to be careful that I'm not saying, well, because I've read this and I understand it, this is... We all, and Charlie Kirk would say, this is how I understand this. He would say, this is how I have come to know this and believe this.
Give them word for word for what God said. Right. What I said.
Right. He points them to Scripture.
And God says, it's my word for whatever form it.
Right.
So you don't have to worry about it. You did your part. Now I'm going to watch my word.
But it's still up to us to respond. It's still up to us to make that response, right?
Also, I love the way that he was not condemning.
Yeah, I actually sent my brother-in-law a clip of him talking to a group of ladies who were totally in disagreement with him, but he's sitting with them on his radio show, not on a campus. He's got six of them there, and at the end of it, he's explaining to them, he's giving them the reason for his hope and the reason he believes God can change people. And one of the ladies says to him, you've been the most respectful and loving toward us. So you see, in my mind, not just quoting them the scripture, it's not so much quoting the scripture, it's also how said it. It's how we live that out and approach people. I know Jesus flipped the tables in the temple, and I know he got the whip after the people who were selling the stuff in the temple. But can I tell you something? I generally think that his approach to people was that way. I'm not here to whip you into shape. I'm not here to bring hail and the wrath of God on you. I'm here because I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. And I think one of the issues is not so much can we quote scripture or do we quote it, but have we lived it out in a way that says, here's how I did it. I believe because I am a Methodist and I believe in free will, I believe it's oftentimes not God not working out his plan. It's us not having yet reached the point where we can respond in faith and say, I believe, I trust you. Gary talked up last week about when you lose a family member, accident like my brother or like your grandson. You do that. My mom and dad ask questions. My mom still occasionally will ask a little question. She'll say straight out at 97, well, God, I trust God for what happened. Well, that was 70 years ago. And I'm thinking almost 69, 68. And I'm thinking, boy, that took a long time. And that is how sometimes our response to God works, is it takes God time through the general revelation and through the specific revelation of scripture to get us to where God plans for us to be. Does that make sense, Jim? Okay.
I also like the part about the free will. You know, the free will to like this past Sunday, to be able to come to Sunday school and enjoy it so much what was discussed, and then the preaching message afterwards is just wonderful, and it builds our faith, gives us strength to just go forward and do the right thing.
Well, I do. Go ahead, Woody, and then we're going.
We believe that Charlie Kirk fulfilled his mission and purpose on earth.
Well, I don't, I can say this fully. I think so, but I don't know for sure. I mean, do I now?
And if God allowed him to be taken, and God had a appointed time for Charlie Kirk to do whatever, call it death or whatever, he fulfilled God's plan.
Right.
Let me say
therefore,
this
because the word says there's a reason and purpose for everyone under heaven. So what we saw and experienced with that was wow.
So go ahead, Al. Go ahead, Hal, and then we're going to wrap it up.
If we look at the overall thing, did Woody people hurt?
Hold on, Hal.
Did Woody finish?
Sorry.
Go ahead.
Woody people hurt Charlie Kirk's message through his death. And would have ever heard it through. It was like when Jesus was crucified.
Somebody said, it was interesting. Somebody asked me, did I bring up Charlie Kirk at church? And I said, I did. I said, but you know, probably half our congregation or more had never heard of Charlie Kirk. Never. And guess what? Until he got killed. And so here's a question. It's a really good question. We'll go back to Rudy and the priest telling him, there is a God. And guess what? It's not me. And so when we delve in these kind of questions, I always want to kind of step back and go, wait a minute, am I getting ahead of my pay grade there? Am I getting to a place where I do it? I think his appeal to college students was also based on the fact that there was that give and take and back and forth and answer and question, that sort of thing. And I remember being in college, I remember enjoying that a lot more than I do now in terms of debate, in terms of that being an age thing. That's right. And part of that appeal was built into that. I wonder when you said it, could we say that part of Charlie Kirk's purpose, now we get way off our, was part of Charlie Kirk's, was it God's purpose for my brother to be hit by a drunk driver at the age of 7 or 8? And be taken away from his family. And as painful as that is, looking back 68 years, I can say, look at all that God, my sister and I will say, look at all that God did through our family in that. And then the question becomes, so did we know at that, did my parents know at that time? No. And so for a person to say to them, this was the will of God, while theologically correct, would be pastorally awfully difficult to hear. And in fact, I'm not sure that sometimes things don't happen in our life so that God can give us an answer way, 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 way down the road. Give us some comfort in that.
Along the same lines, you know, when something tragic happens to us, and we say, well, you know, it's affected my life, but what about the person that, in this case, shot him, his family, is going to be changed forever.
It's a good point, Jim.
Kids and everything else, universities or whatever, said, well, he really didn't deserve that. Perhaps I need to change my life. So, I mean, it's not just Charlie's wife and his two kids, it's everybody else.
I heard what? Well, let's talk about this. I heard a minister say this, and I thought, you're mighty brave, because I probably wouldn't have said it. You're sort of saying it. Is God at work in the family of Tyler Robinson?
Absolutely.
Now, so think about that for a second. Is God present with them? Boy, you if you went on Facebook with that, you might get beat up pretty good, I suppose. Saying you might get assassinated. And here's the, but in terms of what we're talking about today, is God in control? Is he powerful? Does he have a purpose? Does he want all of his people to flourish? That would, if God wants all of his creation to flourish, that means Charlie Kirk, that means Jim Nelson, that means Tyler Robinson's grieving mom and dad, because folks, they've lost their son. He's gone.
That's the second part of their grieving.
Yeah.
The first part is the father has to reconcile and help the new God. He's the one that turned son in. Eddie Kitchen is.
And then actually, it was the mother who said to the daddy, I think it looks like. So think I want you to think about, so can we know in our limited, sinful, fallen ways, the purposes of God? And the answer is, and so then we come back to good old Paul Labato. What do? In faith, we trust what God is doing. And by the way, that's why Jesus said, I think, he said this for this reason. Unless you come to me like a what? Little child. And what kind of faith does a little child have? I accept what you're doing. I will say this. We as adults, particularly, by the way, I think from looking at videos, because I didn't really know much about him other than seeing news items. I had seen the negative silo about Charlie Kirk. And I began to look at some. I looked at that video with him talking with those six women who had a totally different view on life and on sexuality. And he sat with them in the same little space around the table like this. And for an hour, he talked with them, and they talked about Scripture. And at the end of the day, they were not angry with him. There was nobody wanting to shoot him. They were saying, thank you for being accepting. Well, I'm going to say this. I would say with the advantage of looking at 6 or 10 years of videos, you could see him mature.
Yeah.
You could see God at work.
Yeah.
And here's your question.
He only came to Christ in 2019.
About the time he got married, I think.
Yeah.
Let me say that his wife had a tremendous influence on him. But Hal, that came back to something you said. Can people see? By the way, we are a form of God's revelation. Did y'all know that? We are a type, because guess what? We become evidence of a loving, compassionate God who cares. And in fact, you've heard this before. I'd rather what? See a sermon than hear one. We become what we've studied and heard from the Word. We become that. And when we don't become that, that's when people have the right to point the finger and say, hypocrite. And that's when Jesus, if you'll notice, Jesus didn't accuse the Pharisees and the people in the time that he was dealing with of being hypocrites until they did what? Until they literally violated their own understanding of the Scriptures. When they totally missed the point.
And then you better.
Huh? And he told him that. He said, you've got the Scripture. Surely you know what's going on. And I think our friend last week said it, when the demons are coming out, guess who are the first people that recognize who Jesus actually is? It's those demons. And we're kind of thinking, wait a minute, we should, because we've got the Word. But our ability to respond can be limited by grief, by anger, by by not having the right information in front of us and understanding the Scripture. That's why it's important that you study the Scripture. But it says to show yourself, in Timothy, to show yourself approved. That word actually means to show yourself on track. You get a certificate. All right. Yeah.
I just want to add a little something to that. It's not even as big as a grain of sand, but his death brought me comfort a little bit. Because we talk to our son every week, and we try to bring up, you know, church and everything every time.
Right.
And this week, he brought up Charlie Kirk. He was a staunch follower of him and talked about him on and on.
From the political side more, or the religious side?
Both. He talked about faith, and that brought me comfort to know that.
Interesting. So,
he wanted so much political. He studied the truth, and he wanted the truth to manifest itself out there.
Well, I want to be, we'll talk about it after the end, but I want to do that. All right, let's do this. Let's turn over real quick to page, let's flip over and get a little ahead on that. So knowing God, and how does the scripture, this is what the purpose of this is. The purpose of this is that the scripture and these, you don't just answer the questions to pass a test. You get it? It's not just, I believe in God, I've checked that out. Like Gary's saying, you can answer that question and it just be a throwaway answer. You just say, well, I assure everybody believes in God. It's designed to help you grow in your understanding of your belief and trust in God, to grow in your understanding of the attributes of God, and that might then reflect in your present circumstances. Yeah, Jim.
I want to go back to what Bobby said a long time ago. It's very important, you know, when people say to me, oh, yeah, I read the Bible and I study at the house, and yeah, I'm a believer of God. But unless you're in a Sunday school class, going to church, getting the feedback, the information from those people around you that are also believers, you aren't getting the full effect of what God is, what He can do for you. And, you know, again, I don't need to come see you. I'm fine because I read the Bible every day. And that's great that you do, but you need the fellowship.
And you can read that Bible every day for the rest of your life, and you're not going to get the full effect of what God has for you.
And where we get the full effect is in meetings like this.
Exactly.
Where we get challenged, where we get, make our thoughts be bullied into and make us wrong responses. Or, there's that word again.
There's that word.
Or you ask that stupid question and you get somebody to answer it.
Let's stop right here. And next week, by the way, and for our people watching this, we will watch the video. And by the way, we'll encourage you to have the second video on. It will be available on our YouTube page, and it will be available if you want to watch it beforehand. But we'll watch it in here. And then, by the way, I think next Sunday week we'll actually watch it for those that hang around after church. So we'll have two opportunities to see it. It gives us the next, for us, month. In the book, it says week. But for next week, we'll study pages 25 through 28. And those three questions are questions number 7, 8, and 9. And we get into Jesus next week. Thank goodness. So we get into sin and all of that. So, in fact, the questions next for next week, let me make sure I got that right. Yeah, 25 to 28, Jesus' divine nature, and we'll get into all of that. With three questions next week. Let's pray, and then we'll close this out with some other discussion if you want to do that. Lord, thank you for the group today. We missed several people, but give us wisdom. And as somebody said in the group, help us to learn from one another as your disciples, together to learn. And as we do that, to grow. And as we grow, to reach out and to reach out in faith to invite others into this relationship with you. We ask this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and God's people said, Amen. Amen.
That's our study for this week on Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist. Thank you for walking these doctrinal depths with us, guided by Ryan Barnett, Jason Vickers, and the rich catechism of the Global Methodist Church. May we continue embracing a faith that's profoundly Christian in its foundations and distinctly Methodist in its vibrant call to holiness and love.